Pastor Jimmy is in Fort Wayne. They're having their vision day today like we had last week. So he is there speaking probably right now as I am speaking to you. And so, but if you have your Bibles, open them up to John chapter 6. We're going to look at John chapter 6 today. And the title of the message is, Oh, to Learn Like Peter. We're going to look at three things here in chapter 6 that Peter and the rest of the disciples had to learn in order to follow Jesus and how to be effective followers of Jesus. And there are three stories here in John chapter 6, and we're going to look at these three examples or these three stories here in John chapter 6 and to see what it takes to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. The first story here takes place in the first few verses here in John chapter 6, and we'll start reading here in verse 1, and we'll read down a little bit. And it's a wonderful story. It's the feeding of 5,000. Starting in verse 1, he said, After these things, he went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up to a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus was then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come with him, he said to Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here which has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus says, Make the men sit down. Now there was so much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments, the five barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And so we see this miracle that take place, the feeding of the 5,000. And just to point out, it was at least 5,000. More than likely, it was more than that because they just numbered the men, and there were about 5,000 men. So you count in women and children in that, it was probably more than that. But you look at this wonderful miracle, and this miracle is also found in Mark. And in Mark chapter 6, you get a little bit more of the story. For in Mark chapter 6, it says that Jesus went out and he looked upon the multitudes, and he said he had a great compassion over them, a great concern over the people that they haven't eaten. And in Mark chapter 6, disciples come to him, and he says to him, what are we going to do? And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus looks at the disciple, Philip, and he says, You're going to feed them. Now imagine the look on the disciple's face when Jesus told him that. And here in John, we get, you know, his reaction to what Jesus told him in Mark. And Philip answers, says, we don't, he said, 200 penny worth of bread isn't sufficient enough for him. He says, we can probably go get all the bread in this town. He said, it's not going to be enough. You know, where are we going to get the money to feed all these people? And Jesus just told, in Mark chapter 6, told Philip, he says, he come to him and he said, we got a problem here. And Jesus says, you feed them. You know, sometimes we set our eyes on our circumstances sometimes. And we put our eyes on our limitations sometimes. And we don't get the big picture. The first thing I want to point out here is that Jesus had compassion on people. Jesus saw the people, whereas others saw the problem. Others saw the difficulties. Others saw the limitations. Jesus had compassion on the people. Jesus knew what the problem was. He knew the people hadn't eaten all day. He knew the people been following him around all day, wanting to get healed, wanting to listen to Jesus, wanting to see what Jesus was all about. And he knew there's a problem coming up that they needed to be fed. And you read here in John that Jesus already knew about the problem. He just wanted the disciples to figure it out for themselves. And a lot of times we're like that. A lot of times, you know, we don't have a compassion for people. Oh, we know that they have problems. Oh, we know that they have difficulties from time to time. But are we really compassionate about them? Are we really passionate about reaching people? Are we compassionate for them? See, a lot of times churches just put up with people. They're not compassionate toward people. We look at their problems, we look at their issues, and yeah, we may solve a problem or two here or there, but are we really compassionate about people? And that's one of the first things Peter had to learn, was compassion toward people. And he needed to learn to look at people the way Jesus looked at people, not the way other people looked at people. Is that we need to be concerned about people. We need to be compassionate about people. You know, a lot of times, and I've noticed this in some churches, that a lot of times churches or ministers or people get so focused on ministry and get so focused on, more concerned about keeping ministry going, that they lose their compassion or their concern for people. I learned a long time ago that when you start focusing in on ministry and trying to get more concerned about keeping ministry going than you are concerned about people, you're going to start losing people. But when you're more compassionate or concerned about people, I found out, ministry is going to take care of itself. Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was more concerned and compassionate about people than he was about ministry. Because when you're more concerned and more compassionate about people, people are going to pick up on that. People are going to come to you. People are going to come to the church because they know that church is compassionate and concerned about people. They don't just put up with people. They're concerned and compassionate about them, about their spiritual well-being. And when you get more compassionate and concerned about people, you're going to be more apt to share the gospel with them, and you're going to see more people come to Christ. And it's going to build your church. And you see this miracle. And the second thing I want you to look at about this first miracle is the fact the disciples were looked at their limitations. And they didn't have enough bread. In fact, one of the disciples said all the thing he could find was one small boy that had two fishes and a few loaves of bread. And he said, what is that among so many? A lot of times we get focused on our limitations, on what we don't have or what we do have, and say, you know, we don't have the abilities to do that. We don't have this. But you know something? Our God's a limitless God.
Amen.
Our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills and the wealth in every mine. Our God's the great I Am. Not the I Was, but the great I Am. God can supply anything when you do it according to His will. All they had was one small boy, a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread. Jesus said, that's enough. That's all we need. You see, sometimes we think we can't do anything great. I'm here to tell you, all you have to do is to make yourself available, and God's going to take care of the ability. He's going to take care of the resources. You just give to God what you have, and He'll take it from there. I love the story in John chapter 21 where Peter is standing on the shore. And Jesus comes to Peter, and He asks Peter three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Of course, Peter answers him three times. But when you look at that, the first two times, Jesus uses the word agape for love. Agape means a sacrificial type of love. And Peter answers him back. He says, yes, Lord, I philo you. Philo is a Greek word for brotherly love. And finally, the third time when Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Jesus doesn't use the word agape again. He uses the word philo. In other words, He come down to Peter's level. He said, and if you read later on, right after that in a few verses, Jesus tells Peter, says, yeah, I know you're not ready to give me a sacrificial type of love yet. But one day you will. The amazing thing about it is that Peter was down here. And Peter says, Jesus said, yeah, I know you're not ready for that, but let's do this. I'm going to come down to your level. And you give me that final love, we'll take it from there. That's what Jesus wants. You may not have a lot, but hey, you give it to Jesus. And guess what? He'll come down to your level and says, that's where we'll start at. You give it to me, we'll take it from there. That's what Jesus wants. A lot of times we may not have a great ability. We might not have great wealth or finances. We may not have a great anything. But you give to Jesus what you got, and He'll take it from there. But we need to be compassionate about people. We need to be concerned about people. Second thing Peter had to learn was faith. Because right after this miracle, the 12 disciples, they get in a boat. And they start going across the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee, starting in verse 16, it says, and went down even as now some of his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship, and they went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, and they were afraid. But He said to them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received Him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. It's a wonderful story. The disciples, they get in a boat. Jesus went off to pray. Disciples entered the ship and started going across the Sea of Galilee. Now, in that region, in the Sea of Galilee, in that region, because of the way the topography is in that area, storms oftentimes whip up on the Sea of Galilee without notice. In the Sea of Galilee, they can have 20 to 30 foot waves there on the Sea of Galilee, and very violent storms at that time. And now realize most of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They've been in boats. They've been in storms. But this one was quite troublesome. They were rowing against the wind, couldn't get anywhere. Matthew gives you a little bit better, more the story here than what John does. In Matthew's version of the story, they were rowing, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. And of course, they're afraid. They think it's a ghost. And Peter, in Matthew's version of the story, Peter yells out to Jesus, says, "Lord, is it you?" And Jesus said, "Yes." He said, "Then if it's you, tell me to come out of the boat and come there to you." So Jesus says, "Come on." Peter hops out of the boat. He starts walking toward Jesus on the water. Of course, he gets a few yards or a few feet away from the boat, and all of a sudden he takes his eyes off of Jesus and puts them on the waves, and guess what? He begins to sink. And he cries out and he says, "Lord, save me," and Jesus reaches out his hand and takes Peter up and brings him back into the ship. Peter had to learn about faith. Not only did he need to be compassionate about people, concerned about people, and see Jesus, see the way Jesus sees people, but he needed to have faith in order to carry out reaching people for Christ. See, Peter got out there. And a lot of times, you know, we go through storms and stuff in our lives, but the thing about, you know, I've heard a lot of people say, you know, they get on to Peter because Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And Peter began to sink. Well, I said, well, you know, he's supposed to sink because he took his eyes off of Jesus. Well, I want to tell you something. I want to stick up for Peter a little bit here. Peter was the only one that was willing to get out of the boat in the first place. The other disciples sat in the boat and didn't do anything. Peter got out of the boat. John Ortberg, one of my favorite authors, wrote a book one time, "If you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat." Wonderful book on faith. If you get a chance to read it, read it. But if you want to have faith in God, if you want to have faith, dynamic faith, you got to get out of the boat. If you want to walk on the water, you got to get out of the boat and do it. See, a lot of times we just like to stay in the boat. We like to stay in our comfort zone. We like to stay where it's nice, cool, and cozy. Don't cause much of a ruckus. I can see some of the disciples telling Peter, "Peter, sit down. You're rocking the boat. Peter, you're going to tip us all over." We get that sometimes in churches. Somebody gets an idea, feel like God wants them to do something or start something up. A lot of times the other people come along and say, "Whoa, sit down. You're rocking the boat. We can't do that." Am I right? We got to learn to exercise faith. You see, sometimes when I talked about earlier about ability and turning everything over to God, that takes faith. And you got to have some of that water walking faith in order to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. You know, God doesn't give us a whole blueprint of our life for us to check over and to look over. You know, the day we're born. Sometimes we can't see around the next curve. Sometimes we can't see into next week. Sometimes we can't even see into tomorrow. Sometimes we just got to step out on faith and trust God. Sometimes we have bills stacked this high and we don't even know where in the world our next paycheck is coming from. Sometimes we got to step out on faith and trust God. Sometimes our old automobile is on its last leg. And I remember that back in my old college days. I mean, we held cars together with baling wire and duct tape. I mean, our treads on our tires looked like Indianapolis racing cars, you know. I mean, they're slick as a... Sometimes you drove those things on faith with your gas needle all the way over. I mean, bouncing on the E. Didn't know whether you're going to make it next day or not. But God always comes through. And you hear the pastor talk last week about how so many times this church didn't know where the money was coming to pay for this or pay for that or do this or do that, but God always came through because God is always faithful. And if God is faithful, we should be too. We got a wonderful God that's willing to supply our every need, but it takes faith. And sometimes it takes getting out of the boat and exercising that faith to reach people. And lastly, if you read on down through John chapter 6, and I'll take time to read this, but Jesus starts talking, he starts giving a discourse about him being the bread of life, and he says such things as in verse 37, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will no wise cast out. And he says in verse 39, he says, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son, believes on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up in the last day. And he goes on to say some other things in here, but this is the thing I want you to get. In verse number 66 there, John chapter 6, it says this, after Jesus got finished saying those things, he says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then Jesus said unto his 12 disciples, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter, you got to love this from Simon Peter. Then Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus went through this long discourse, said some very hard things in that discourse about eternal life, about giving your all to him, about death, about discipleship. And you come to verse 66, it says, many of his disciples turned away, stopped following Jesus. They lack commitment, in other words. You know, a lot of times we just think Jesus just had 12 guys following him around. Jesus had 12 guys in his inner circle. He had many more that followed him around. We know of some women that followed him around, and he had many more disciples that followed him around. But after this time and after Jesus got finished speaking, it said many of them quit following Jesus. They lack commitment. And the third thing I want you to get out of this, not only do you need to be concerned and have compassion on people, and you need to have faith in reaching those people, but you gotta be committed to reaching those people. Committed to it. You see, these disciples that went away wasn't committed. And a lot of times we see churches failing today because people are not committed. Not committed to Christ, not committed to the church, not committed to doing what God has called them to do. And after these disciples left, he turns to his 12 disciples. And he asked him, he said, you going to go too? And I can imagine them probably kind of looking around at one another. And finally Peter says, well, Lord, Where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? You're the Son of the living God. Where else are we going to go? That's the question I ask you today. Where else are you going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Where else are you going to go for salvation? Where else are you going to go to find a loving God like Jesus? Where else are you going to go to find a great provider like Jesus? Where else are you going to go? There's no other place to go. I share this one last thing. I shared it with my Sunday school class. I shared it with my Wednesday night Bible study class. But I'm working on a sermon on this because I know there's a sermon in there somewheres. But on Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Ruth. And we got into chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the ones in my class are really enjoying it, and I'm enjoying it too. I mean, I'm having fun. But we got into chapter 3. And as I was studying chapter 3 this week, it's the part where Boaz is realizing that he's fallen in love with Ruth, and Ruth is realizing that she has fallen in love with him. And at one point in time, Naomi tells Ruth to go find out where Boaz is sleeping because he's working late. He said, I want you to go to him. He said, I want you to uncover his feet and put your cover over his feet and lay down at his feet. Now, before you think something goofy is going on here or something strange is going in, back in the Old Testament days, people that had servants would sometimes in the cold nights would have their servants come lay at their feet in order to keep their feet warm. Because when your feet are warm, the rest of you is warm. When your feet is cold, the rest of you is cold. So they will have their servants lay at their feet. It was a sign of submission. It was also a sign it was to help keep the master warm by keeping his feet warm. So Ruth did this. But the thing that the Holy Spirit showed me when I was looking at that and I was trying to figure out a way in it, to explain that to my Wednesday night Bible study class, thought occurred to me that she was resting at the feet of Boaz. And Boaz is like a type of Christ. And sometimes we come to Christ and we can rest at his feet. We can lay at his feet and rest at his feet. And sometimes we need to do that. In all the commotion and the thing craziness that's going on in the world today, sometimes we just need to come to Jesus and rest at his feet. And I think, you know, when we look at this wonderful chapter and we think about commitment here, and we think about, you know, where else can you go but Jesus? It's often wonderful to know that we have a loving God that we can come to any time, day or night, no matter what time, and we can just lay at his feet and find rest. Where else can you go except to Jesus and find rest? So Peter had to learn three things. Number one, compassion for people, concern for people, and to reach out to people, to feed people when they need to be fed spiritually. Then to have faith enough to do that. And then be committed to doing that. And those are three things I want to leave with you today. Do you have compassion? Do you have concern to reach other people? Do you have faith enough to do it? Are you committed enough to do it? That's what I want to leave you with here today.